So are you confused by Advent at all? Does any of this sort of make you think, what is this Advent thing that happens? So for a lot of Canadians, they've just celebrated the most holy day of their religious experience, just on Friday. Yes, they were out at Black Friday buying, worshiping in the temple. And you and I look and we think, oh, well, I'd like a good deal too because I've got Christmas presents to buy. And you hear that music playing. It's the most wonderful time of the year. And if you go to a Black Friday sale, you might question that. But it is an event that's just become so important. And we're often told by churches and churchy people that Advent is the season of preparation. And we maybe in our culture get that confused with the preparation of buying your gifts early so you can get a good deal and send them all out. But really, we need to think about that. What are we actually preparing for? What are we preparing our hearts and our minds? And if so, how are we doing that? What are we supposed to get from that idea of preparation? Is it about the birth of Jesus or the second coming of Jesus? Or, as J.R.R. Tolkien would say it, the return of the king? But our culture knows nothing of that story. Our culture has created its own idea about life. Our culture has created its own interpretation of what this season is all about. And I think I've told you before about the amazing revolution that came into my heart and mind one Christmas, maybe about 25 years ago. And I found under the Christmas tree in our house this envelope, and it was a present from my sister Leslie. And I opened the envelope, and I discovered a card inside. And I wish I still had that card, because I'd read it to you. I probably couldn't get through it still. And the card informed me that a donation had been made to the Gimbel Eye Clinic in Calgary, and the money had gone to restore the sight of a man in India. And it gave his name, and I wept. I'd never received a present like that before. I couldn't get over this. That somebody had been given a gift of sight in my name. And I thought, what an amazing present, what an amazing gift for that man and for me. And I think actually, so it restored his sight, and it began a process of restoring my sight about what this is all about. And 25 years later, I'm still trying to work out how to be counter-revolutionary like my sister was, and to discover a better way, a fuller way, a richer way to celebrate this idea of the joy of Christmas, this idea of the gift that God gave to us. And recently I came across a couple of books, and I've been reading these, and man, if you want a good read, read James Taylor's How Not to Be Secular, which is a great philosophical and theological book about culture and faith and secularism. And the other is an easier read called The Advent Conspiracy, and I've been thinking lots about The Advent Conspiracy. Does anybody know either of those books? Oh, go read those. Merry Christmas. My gift to you is information. Well, perhaps I'm hoping that as a church, we can conspire to celebrate Advent in ways that will transform Canada, will transform the Bow Valley, will transform us, maybe even have an influence internationally. Advent. I want us to think about this. There are thousands and thousands of galaxies out there, and I watched this Will Smith documentary called One Strange Rock. And it just has anybody watched that? It's amazing. And it just shows you how complicated this world is that we have. But it's on this one strange rock that the creator of everything decided to step onto the stage of life, decided to come in person. Like he could have chosen any of them, but he came here. And God became this wrinkled, wailing, newborn baby birthed on the straw in a cave. And he came to change the world. He came to change you and me. And the way we celebrate Advent, I don't think is transformative. The story of the birth includes this angelic host worshiping God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God for the gift to the earth, this Son, God appearing in flesh before us." And the story, the real story, reveals so much about the meaning and purpose of your life and my life. It prompts us to look at how we live. It prompts us to ask, who are we? Why are we here? In the midst of everything is Emmanuel, God with us. Where do we find him today? And God entered time and space in human flesh to change everything. Talk about a radical act. This is totally unique. It's a one-of-a-kind thing. Nobody else talks about this except about this birth in Bethlehem. But get this, too. Apart from Mary and Joseph and a few shepherds nudged by the angels and some astrologers who were really good at reading the signs, the whole world missed it. Nobody knew. Nobody knew. And I wonder today, are things any different? Is the whole world missing this? Are you and I missing the real advent, the real understanding of what it meant in that little cave with Mary and Joseph so long ago? And we're blinded by this overstuffed idea that we have to buy a lot of stuff. Like, just get as much stuff as you can. Send it to your kids. Send it to whoever you can. Send stuff. And yet, we do those things, and we just don't end up satisfied. I've been doing this for a long time, and thinking about this, and I said this to you last year, too. Every year, I say to myself, I'm going to do this differently this year. And I try, and I don't. And I think, well, maybe I haven't thought it out very well. It ends up that we, as a culture, worship less, we spend more, we give less, and we struggle more. Just think about how you spend your money for Christmas. We reduce family and relationships to a card or a present that costs just the right amount of money to prove our level of love. And our quest to celebrate the mystery of God just exhausts us and leaves us totally unsatisfied. When we miss the prophetic mystery of Jesus' birth, we miss God with us, God beside us, God in us, God becoming one of us. What if you and I were to conspire? I like that word. What if you and I were to conspire this season of Advent to help one another enter into the Nativity now and today? I'm really excited about the Nativity story this year. I found this little book. So this is a kid's version of the story of the birth of Jesus. And that's good. It gives us some pictures and images. Prompts us to remember. But we need to go a little bit deeper than just what a children's version of the Nativity story is. I mean, there's nothing wrong with teaching at the right level. I'm just saying, we're not kids anymore. And we really need to think about what this means. And also, to help you enter into this, for our Christmas Eve service, we're doing a Nativity play this year. And if any of you need a part or would like a part in the play, we still have a part or two left over. And so I just welcome you to that. But I want you to think a little bit about what it might mean to actually enter into that. 800 years ago, St. Francis really began this idea of the live nativity scene and all of the nativity sets that we see at Christmas. And he was trying to reclaim the mystery, the wonder, the love, the truth, the beauty of God among us, helping us to sort of enter into the stable or the cave so that we might just look at the people around us, look at those characters who are there, and understand what they were thinking, understand what God is saying to us. And it doesn't take buying more gifts or bigger gifts or eating more amazing amounts of food. And I love all that stuff. But it's about taking a recalculation of how we give and how we receive. If love is the driving force behind our gift giving and feasting, then money can't be it. It's either love or it's money, but it's not both. And if that's so, our dominating, overpowering culture of consumerism can and must be rejected. We need to refuse to equate money with love. And when we do that, we gain freedom. When love is at the center of what we do and how we celebrate, we're free to leave the shallow story of the cultural Christmas and enter into the deep, life-giving story of the incarnation. Free to give without comparison, free to receive with gratitude, and free to worship with abandon. Spending less will free you to give more. And as we enter into the Nativity story, as participants, not as outsiders viewing a stage play, we're reminded of the things that Jesus taught us. We're reminded that whenever we see a brother or a sister who is cold or hungry or naked or in prison, whatever we do to the least of these, we do to him. We demonstrate our love for Jesus by loving and serving the poor and the lonely, the outcast, the hungry, here in the Bow Valley and all over the world. Spending less gives us the resources to make a difference. And the idea behind the Advent conspiracy is this isn't like a four-point checklist that some slick church has developed or something like that. It's not a formula to make Christmas more meaningful. This isn't an idea about anger or disgust or guilt about how Christmas has been co-opted. It's not about saying no to the way Christmas is being celebrated. What it is about a way of saying yes to a different kind of celebration, a countercultural celebration. Don't you like that? Wouldn't you like to be countercultural? This is your chance. The culture you live in is incredibly powerful, and we forget how powerful culture is. And unless you're very careful, unless you're really willing to take a look at the way you live your life and how you make decisions, we're just swept along by the culture. That's how some very savvy business people have transformed the world. I mean, that's why we celebrate Black Friday, is because some business people thought, how can we get in on this action? That's why the internet is so amazing, because some people took that idea of communicating between all of us and said, this is a powerful thing, and we can use this to our own ends. Just listen to some of the news stories that have been out lately about the way Wi-Fi and the internet shapes your life and my life, shapes elections and their outcomes. We live in a consumer culture. We can buy whatever we want. You know, we're the richest people on earth. I don't often feel that way, but I am. I'm a part of Canada. We're the richest people in the world. Canada, the United States, England, France. We're wealthy. But we're also so absorbed with buying and selling that we miss the point. Because those things that we buy don't satisfy us deep inside. And the problem also with this consumer society is that you're always prompted to know that that thing that you finally got now, in a few weeks, it won't be the coolest thing on the block. There'll be a new car coming out soon. And that might satisfy you, but only for a little while. And the whole consumer idea is based on that whole, you gotta have it, you gotta have it, you gotta have it. And then when you get it, remember it, that's old now. Get something new. And we end up feeling less and less satisfied. The fastest growing, most influential religion in the world is not Islam, is not Christianity or Buddhism. The most influential belief system is not found in democracy or communism or liberalism or conservatism. It's not delineated in the Quran or the Bible. It is radical consumerism. It promises power, it promises pleasure and fulfillment, and it demands your complete devotion. And many Christians have decided that they can be devoted to both God and money. And it's really obvious today that the primary threat to truly living as a follower of Christ is consumerism. It overpowers us in so many ways. Even the clothing you buy it because you're going to look like a proper business person, or you're going to, you know, have that self-confidence that you lack, and you'll find it all in what you buy. Radical consumerism demands that our consciences remain detached from morality. So go to Winners and you find this great shirt and you think, oh, or a blouse. And you think, oh, that's beautiful. I just really think, wow, and it's a good bargain too. And you look at the label and it's some designer label and you think, I think I'm gonna get this. But the thing that the producers or manufacturers of clothing will never tell you is some woman in Guatemala is earning 33 cents an hour and barely making ends meet to feed herself and her children. And her husband is out doing something else for 28 cents an hour. They'll never tell you that the reason you've got this bargain is somebody else is suffering. They don't want you to think about that. They just want you to think about how good you're going to feel in that shirt. The idea of consumerism is, don't worry, be happy. And it's all based on all of the things that you can have. But listen to this. James chapter 5 says this. This is prophetic word from James, from God. Hey, you rich folk, misery is on the way. So cry and moan, because you'll watch your riches rot before your eyes as moths devour your fine clothes. Your stockpile of gold and silver is tarnished and corroded, and this rust will stand up in the final judgment and testify against you. It will eat your flesh like a fire and become a permanent reminder that you've hoarded your wealth through these last days. That's scary, isn't it? Sounds like God's trying to really get us to think about this. Don't you think? Jesus said this in Luke chapter 12. You better be on your guard against any type of greed, for your life is not about having a lot of possessions. It's not that we really want more. It's just that what we really crave is not for sale. It's not that we're happy customers. It's just that we've been duped. It's not that we're satisfied, but we really don't understand what we hunger and thirst for. The most valuable things of all of life everywhere are not for sale. They're love, relationships with one another and with God, with Jesus Christ, who came to the earth to give us real life, a life worth living. So what if we conspire this Advent season? What if we give up the idea of pursuing things, spending more, worrying about comfortable lifestyle, and what if we became more like pilgrims? What if we became more like the Magi that you see gathered round when you look at the nativity set? In our hearts, we know that consuming isn't the way to follow Christ, not the way to the peace of Christ. Could we opt out of the cultural traps created by our consumer secular society in the Christmas season and find ways that will truly give us a way to love God and all his children? What would happen if you and I made a conscious decision to dismantle the altar to this false God and truly entered into that nativity scene, truly knelt before Christ? What are you doing this Advent season? Will you join me and others as we say yes to Jesus? We spend our time and money on energy, on what we value most. Use that as a guide to how you're going to spend your money. Think of my sister who made me cry. Let's go beyond just saying the right things, you know, because that's what we say. Jesus is the reason for the season. And then I keep going off and buying stuff instead of thinking how I can serve the poor in some way. The latest research from Deloitte, they produced the 2019 Holiday Retail Outlook, has uncovered exactly how much money Canadians are spending on Christmas this year. And the total is pretty shocking. It gets up to the billions of dollars. Adults between 20 and 55 years of age are going to spend approximately $1,750 on Christmas this year, $485 on gifts, gift cards, and gift certificates, $338 on travel, $273 on holidays and groceries, $145 on dining out, and $116 on alcohol for entertainment. Multiply that by 20 million people between 20 and 55, and you get into the billions. We spend our time and money trying to find the perfect gift to express our love because we crave love in return. We sit in church exhausted by doing everything required by our culture to celebrate the holiday season. But what we're truly searching for is hope and peace and love and rest and worship, and they all get lost. Think about Mary's song, the Magnificat. The Magnificat is Mary magnifying how amazing God is. And she talks about this. The poor and the lowly will be lifted up by God, and the rich God is going to send empty away because they've already had their reward. Let our worship, as Mary's worship, be an outpouring from our hearts. Let it be lived out in how we treat one another, how we treat the stranger at our gates. At the heart of our true worship is how we treat the poor and the oppressed, the neglected and forgotten. And as a church, I'm asking that we might think and pray about all of this. All through this day today, all this week, pray and worship God and read your Bibles and talk with one another. Talk in your home groups. Talk in your homes with your partners. Talk with your friends. Talk in the coffee shop, wherever you go, about how we can do this Advent thing. How we can conspire together to make it a rich and meaningful preparation for Christ with us. Amen.